Go and turn to Exodus chapter 14. But before we dive into this text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do come thanking you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can come confessing our desperate need to behold you, our desperate need to see you afresh. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word. But Lord, physically opening your word is pointless and useless and meaningless unless you, by your mercy, open the eyes of our heart afresh to your word. And so, Lord, that's what I pray. I pray that you would do that today. I pray, Father, that during this hour and the hour to come, you would graciously get me out of the way, that you would speak through your word, and that we would behold afresh your glory in such a way that as we see this very somewhat familiar text, that we would have fresh eyes and behold how it is all about your worth and your glorious gospel. And we ask it in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it has been around a month since we have been in our study through the various shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. I want to, on the front end, thank Pastor Glenn for the wonderful, challenging reminders on God-honoring biblical communication. I'm sure it was a blessing to many here as well as it was for my own heart. In regards to our study, last time we saw the glorious reality that all the events of the Passover were to point to the better, sufficient Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his atoning blood as the ground of all our hope. We as a people get to simply rest and bank fully on him to be our intercessor. Well, after the Lord saved his people from the slavery in Egypt, look at what takes place. Another one of the most familiar and famous events in the Exodus account, the crossing of the Red Sea. So let's examine this event and how it points us afresh to Christ and his gospel. Let's start in verses 1 through 4 of Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth. Yep, that looks good. Between Migdol and the sea and in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh," catch that, he said, "do this, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So after leading his people by cloud during the day and by pillar of fire by night, which is what Exodus 13, verses 17 to 22 make clear, God comes and speaks to Moses again. God informs Moses about where he wants his people to camp, as well as informing him that Pharaoh is going to come to try to harm the people of God. And while it may appear that God was setting his people to be trapped between the Egyptians and the sea, it was actually the Egyptians who would be trapped and dealt with by God. Think of if you're God's people here and he says, "Hey, the Egyptians are coming. The army who let you go is now coming in full force. And the safest place I want you to be is stuck in between them and a giant body of ocean, body of water that you can't cross on your own." Just think of, and Moses, they just did it, right? They went. But I don't know about you, but in my own flesh, it'd be like, you sure? You know what you'd said and what's happening, and so you're. I know how anxiety could easily be prone to come up. We then see the Lord's declaration take motion. Look at verse 5 to 9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-hahiroth and in front of Baal Zephon. So again, as we saw over a month ago, the Lord had a purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord allowed the Egyptian king to overtake God's people, to catch up with them. Well, notice how they respond to this. And in case you are wondering, this reaction we are about to see from the Israelites will not be the last time Moses will deal with their grumbling. This will sadly be a common response from the Lord's people. Look at verse 10 to 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." Okay. There's a ton to unpack in this insane statement. First, do you remember what I said was taking place at the end of chapter 13? The Lord was leading his people by pillar of cloud and by pillar of fire at night. Moses didn't set the direction. Okay? The Lord told them where to go. And yet the people come to Moses, "Why'd you do this?" "Because God said so." Right? He's like, "I didn't get lost. The GPS didn't take me a wrong way. I didn't say, I think we should camp there. God said, go there." And that's what we did. But they come and grumble to the one who was listening and doing what God had told them, right? Second, did they really think that the grand plan was to do all the plagues, instruct all that was going on there, and rescue his people through the glorious Passover event, which, if you remember, God's people were already instructed in chapter 12, verse 24 to 27, to teach to all the generations to come. And the reality is, after that, they were to teach them all that was going to happen and what God had done. Did they think the point would be to teach the Passover rescue, but then the Lord said, "Nah, never mind." And all Pharaoh to be victorious now. Then they even said, "Leave us alone," to Moses, and thought they should just surrender and go back to Egypt. Beloved, remember from Glenn's series on communication that what we say comes out of our heart. Well, clearly, a heart full of fear, lacking in faith, and full of disbelief makes us say stupid things. Well, then look at how Moses responds. And this is a glorious response. Look at verse 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." I love this instruction. First, Moses tells them to, tells them the main instruction that their heart needs to hear, fear not. Sometimes we need to preach to ourselves these words. We need to be our own Moses in these moments. Heart, fear not. They were absolutely gripped by fear. But then Moses says, after not fearing, stand firm. Now this will be important language in a moment, right? So he says, fear not, stand firm. And then third, he says, see, watch the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. He then tells them that those who have been their biggest problem for generations and who they think are their big problem now will never be a problem for them again. And then the glorious words in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. I love that. Like, what do we need to do to accomplish this salvation? What do we have to do? Simple. Shut up. Keep your mouth closed. Be quiet and watch what your God will do. Oh, how often the Lord in love needs to speak to the anxious heart of His children. Trust me, child, and shut your mouth. We then see the Lord Himself speak to Moses in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? And then He says, tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now the question is this a contradiction of what Moses said when he told God's people in verse 13, stand firm? Right? He just said, stand firm, right? He said, fear not, stand firm, look and see, God's going to do this, be quiet. Well, the answer to is this, if this is a contradiction of standing firm, is it clear? No. Because, hear me, standing firm does not mean standing still. Being firmly rooted, planted, or stable does not mean stagnant or inactive. So very often, standing firm for the Lord will mean stepping forward in faith-fueled obedience. The Gospel Transformation Bible states it well when it says, here is a contrast. On the one hand, Israel was to fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of Israel was completely dependent upon God's working on their behalf. On the other hand, they were to go forward and cross the Red Sea. In fact, God says, why do you cry to me? There are some matters that do not require anxious crying out to God, but rather call for trusting obedience based on His promises. Do we hesitate to do what we know the Lord has commanded? We should instead go forward in the confidence that the Lord has worked out salvation for us and is continuing to work it out as we obey Him. If He has united us to His Son, He will most assuredly see us through to full and final restoration in Him. Another way of saying it, if God has brought salvation, He will not leave you alone as He is assured to bring you to glorification. He will complete His work. Then the Lord gives specific instruction to Moses in verse 16 through 18. Look at what He says. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Again, all this, like every working of God, does involve his people's rescue. Right? That's what he's doing here. He's rescuing his people. But it's not ultimately for or about that rescue. Instead, it is for the glory of our all-powerful and enemy-defeating God. Again, he says, I'm doing this that I will get glory. And just side note, reality, we must delight and praise God for the rescue he gives us as his children. But as those who have been rescued, our greatest delight will be his glory even above and beyond that rescue. So that's what the Lord is declaring is his heart. Then look at what the Lord does for his people from verse 19 to verse 26. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horsemen, his chariots and his horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar. In the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So the Lord sets a barrier with his presence between the army of Egypt and the people of God, as if to remind his people of his protection, but also make it clear that the slave master they once had has no ultimate say over them any longer. You get that picture? He's not only protecting them, he's creating this barrier so that Egypt can't get to them. The Egyptians can't get to them, right? But he's also, in mercy, creating a barrier for the wandering hearts of God's people who just wanted to go back, that they can't go back to the slave master they once wanted. It's a dual reality there. His people then walk on dry ground through the Red Sea, and he clogs the progress of Pharaoh and his army in verse 25. God then does what he had promised in verse 13. In verse 26 to 29, we just read 26, look at verse 27. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What was the response of this again rescued people? Look at verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Again, the Lord just continues to display His faithfulness to His people. They finally, we find that they saw His power, feared Him with an appropriate fear, believed in the Lord, they trusted Him at His word, and they believed in the leader God had given them, the man Moses. This is all the Lord's doing. And it is a wonderful reminder that we all need. If the Lord accomplishes our redemption through the atoning Lamb, He will not leave us to fend for ourselves on the way to the ultimate promised land. Again, the Gospel Transformation commentator expresses this so well. This scene would prove significant in the memories of Israel as they recalled God's mighty acts of salvation. This was the final contest between the Lord and Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh have power over Israel as their ruler, or did the Lord have that power? All of this signals that God is in control, ruling over events for His greater glory. He is the true King of Israel. Here is a profound foreshadowing of the effect of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For at the climax of human history, God redeems His people through the substitutionary death of Jesus and the shedding of His blood. God takes Jesus through the depths of the grave and raises Him from the dead as a confirmation of that redemption. For those who have been united to Christ, who have been baptized in Him, never again will be brought back into slavery to sin, Satan, or death. God in Jesus has delivered us completely. And this is where we need to remember how prone we are, especially when the way we are walking seems scary or unclear. We will be tempted to want to run back to the old slave master. That's what we see here within the people of God. It gets hard, it gets fearful. Hey, let's go back and serve the Egyptian. But praise be to God, as those in Christ, we may struggle. We may fall. We may doubt. But He will not allow us to return to that old residence again. He will, when need be, stand between us and our old sin and slave master as God moves us forward. It may be trying, but the Lord will move us again and again to see His great power, fear Him, and believe afresh in His faithfulness to accomplish His purposes. Again, what the Lord secured at Passover isn't in danger of being lost at the fearful Red Sea. Beloved, as our Lord leads us forward, as we stand firm in Him, being appropriately silent at times, let us know He will keep us from not only the danger of Egypt, but the enticement of Egypt, and move us to believe He is faithful and that He is enough for our prone to doubting souls. Let us praise His name as the one who has completely destroyed our old enemy's claim to us. We are the Lord's, therefore rest in Him today. I guess I'd say it this way. I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know if you would equate it to feeling as if you were stuck between an enemy and a path that does not seem as if you can move forward. Now, I'm not saying that God will miraculously make all those problems disappear and you walk on completely dry ground. But here's what I will say. It's in those moments when you're prone to be fearful, prone to be anxious, prone to not be standing firm, prone to be running all which way, that you need in your heart to be reminded not only of what Moses said, where he told God's people to fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only be silent. I love that other part. Not only do you need to be silent, you need to recommend it. In this fight, as you're this fight against fear, this fight against running back to the old slave master, here's the glorious good news. You have someone stronger with a better left hook than Mike Tyson in your corner, because he fights for you even when you're groveling in the corner pleading for the towel to be thrown in. He fights for you. He stands in between what once enticed your soul. Not meaning that our hearts aren't prone to long that way and even fall that way or even take steps in that direction. But praise be to God, for those in Him, He will only let you go so far, and His presence will keep you from running hard after your once old slave master. And here's the other thing you need to remember. How do I know He'll do this? How do I know He will keep and accomplish and do this work on the way to the promised land? Because our hearts need to be reminded of the salvation He did at Passover. If you think it's insane to think, for God's people to think, wait a minute, it's better we go back and die because all the stuff we were told we're supposed to tell our generations about God saving us through the Passover and all the plagues and all that kind of stuff, if it seems crazy, did you not just see what God had done with all the plagues and the Passover and He told you to tell all the generations? And is He now going to just leave you here to die? As crazy as that sounds, hear me. To accomplish your salvation, He sent His Son to die on the cross. Do you think He'll after that say, nah, never mind? He who did not spare His own Son, how much more, now that we are in Him, graciously give us all things? Therefore, there is no need. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is He who died. Therefore, neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor things to come, and angels. And I'm not saying these in the right order, but you know where I'm getting at. All the realities that Romans 8 screamed to us is pointing us back to the accomplishments of Christ on the cross and moving us forward to know that if He did that for us to bring us near to Him, He will not leave us alone now. So again, please don't look forward at the Red Sea. Look at the One who's with you standing beside it. And also fling your mind backwards to the One who was your Passover lamb to rescue you. Let's pray. Father, we confess afresh how easy it is for us to forget. How easy it is for us to be like the people here, seeing the danger coming, even seeing the enticement of our old slave master within our own souls. Oh, Father, I ask and I pray that You in Your mercy would lovingly speak to our hearts as You spoke through Moses to Your people. Fear not. Stand firm. Watch. You will fight for us. And we simply need to shut our mouths. Lord, let us shut our mouths in fear, but open them in praise. May we declare the worth and faithfulness of the One who keeps His promises. Father, thank You for not only being the rescuing God and the One who's taking us to the ultimate promised land in glory, but You are the One who has promised to remain with us and never leave us nor forsake us. Your presence is here with us. And we thank You for Your sufficiency and Your faithfulness
to a faithless people so often, a fickle, prone to fear people. Thank you, Lord, that the victory is secure because you are the one who fights. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.